for how this series was going to unfold. I had no idea that I'd be preaching this about face-to-face relationships on a Sunday when our culture is quarantining all over the place. However, in the providence of God, this is when it came up, and we're made for face-to-face relationship. This doesn't mean that it's wrong during times and seasons for the sake of prudence and safety to not go somewhere where you don't feel like it's safe for you to go. It is appropriate at times to make sure we don't expose others or that we're not exposed ourselves. And yet, the pattern of our lives, the normative pattern, how we're made to be, is for face-to-face relationships. During this time when I know many people will be spending more time at home, it's nice to have social media, it's nice to have email. They're nice substitutes, but they're actually not made to replace face-to-face communication. And I think one of the ways we can see this in our world is there are more and more sociologists that are talking about how much social media is harming human relationships and adding to loneliness for the younger crowd, adding to FOMO, fear of missing out, because you see what everyone else is doing and you wish you were there or you feel like you're left out. There's so much that has shown the more time people spend on social media, typically the lonelier they feel. And why is that? Because God made us for those relationships. Again, if you're listening to this, there may be some people that aren't able to come this morning but listen in online this week. I'm mentioning this to remind us of the pattern of our lives. But we're still called to act with prudence and wisdom, and there are times and seasons where all of us aren't able to gather together. But this is why the scriptures call us to the practice of gathering together. God doesn't mean for us to be hermits. Another practical illustration of what this looks like, we were reading this last week, a missionary story of a missionary that was put in solitary confinement. And as a family, we were talking about the danger of solitary confinement. When people live in solitary confinement for too long, people go crazy. And the reason is part of what it means to be human is to be in relationship. And what we see here, what the gospel is doing, the beauty of what Christ has done in the fact that he gave himself for us, is he's actually restoring our relationships with each other. That part of the fullness of what God's done, part of the essential nature of what God has done, is restoring our relationships with each other. And this isn't just about being face-to-face, it's also just simply sharing life. Paul wants them to know what's going on in his life. So he sent someone to tell them. As the pattern of life, we're called to live this way as well, to have people in our lives, to be involved in the lives of others. Restore relationships we see here face to face. Secondly, restore relationships are family to family. Notice what Paul says about Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister. I want to focus on that phrase, the beloved brother. The parallel in Colossians, Paul sent Tychicus to Colossae as well, along with Onesimus. Some of you that love Bible trivia may remember that Onesimus was the slave that ran away, became a Christian because of Paul, and Paul sent him back to his master Philemon and sent Onesimus and Tychicus, and it looks like Tychicus was carrying a letter to Philemon saying, hey, you need to let this man go. So Tychicus and Onesimus travel together. They go to Colossae, they go to Ephesus. In each place, Paul reminds them, Paul calls them beloved brothers. What we saw in Ephesians 2 that we read earlier in the service, the Ephesians 2:19 reminds us that we are members of the household of God. If you trust in Christ, it's not simply you and Jesus alone. It is true that all we need is Jesus, that Jesus saves us, nothing else can or will save us. But when Jesus saves us, he brings us into his family. Ephesians as a whole has been celebrating this, and that the identifying markers of being in this family is whether or not you trust in Christ. But whether you're a slave or someone that's an apostolic associate getting sent all over the world on Paul's behalf, you have the same status. Beloved brother, beloved sister. To be in a restored relationship with other Christians means that we live family to family. So It's important for us to recognize our identity, to see who God has made us to be. And yes, it is true that sometimes loneliness still continues in the church, but part of the things that all of us need to see is that God has made us into a new family, and he calls us to live that way. So that whether someone is single, whether someone is in a family that has lots of kids, whatever kind of situation you find ourselves in, that Jesus tells us that when we trust in him, our primary identity is that we are part of his family. And that everyone else who trusts in him is part of his family as well. If you're like me, though, your biological family is far from perfect. When I mention family to family, that may make some of you go, oh yeah, but families aren't exactly perfect places. I know mine's not joys in my family, nor my broader family of origin. The amazing thing in the gospel, the restored relationships that God calls us to, is a place where we don't need to have skeletons in the closet, family secrets of the difficulties and trials. But the reality is that a restored relationship in Christ means we also relate heart to heart, not just face to face, not just family with family, but we're called to relate heart to heart. Look with me in verse 22. Not just so that they may know how they are, Paul says that he may encourage your hearts. That he may encourage your hearts. Paul isn't just saying Tychicus so that Tychicus can come and say, oh yeah, Paul's been in prison for this period of time, things are rough. He's actually sending Tychicus to encourage them even though he's been imprisoned. He wants their faith to be built up by his visit. This word for encouragement is the same word that's used in Ephesians 4:1. I, therefore, prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. It's the same word, parakaleo, that's elsewhere used to describe the Holy Spirit's work in our life. Now, none of us actually plays the Holy Spirit in the lives of others. The Holy Spirit is God. We are not. We all seek to wait upon him, to listen to him in prayer. And yet God does give us all the call to encourage one another in the faith. What does this heart-to-heart manner of life look like? How do we encourage one another? For me, thinking about what's going on with coronavirus, there's a very practical place right there to give each other encouragement, to recognize the truth of who we know God, what we know about who God is, and who we are in Christ. Diseases are nothing new, although this is a current worldwide crisis. This is not the first, nor will it be the last time there is some kind of new disease. Plagues and difficulties and diseases have always existed, and some of you may be going, how is this encouraging? Think about what we confess when we confessed our faith. When we talked about that God is able to turn to our good whatever adversity he sends me in this sad world. That we know he is able to do it because he is Almighty God. We know that he desires to do it because he is a loving Father. That is encouraging. What we have in Christ, the resources we have, God tells us, Jesus tells us, in this world you will have trouble. And then he says, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Until Christ comes back and makes all things new, God never tells his people that we're going to be exempt from adversity. But he does tell us that he can work good in our lives in the midst of that adversity. And our hope and joy is that he's both able and willing because he is Almighty God and because he is a faithful Father. So what we confess this morning in our confession of faith isn't God will protect me from disease. It's that I will know the goodness of God whatever adversity I face. Paul knew this, even in prison. And it is encouraging for us to hear that we can know God's goodness as we wait for Christ's return, as we wait for the day when there will be no more disease, when there will be no more sickness, when there will be no more death. So church, do not fear. And this is why it is good, one of many reasons why it is good to continue to gather, as long as it is prudent, continue to gather to worship God. Again, as I said earlier, I know there are times and seasons where we may need to take a break, but when we can, we need this encouragement. We all need to hear it from each other. There's other places in the scriptures that remind us that this encouragement is mutual. It's not just the church leaders, that we're all to be encouraging each other. We have many ways that we walk in fellowship as a church. We've got Bible studies, the Wednesday morning Bible study fellowship, Sunday school, opportunities for discipleship with the discipleship groups, the community group that just started, many opportunities for fellowship for men and women, the seniors, family events, many opportunities for service, and every single one of those are places that we can encourage each other. I know I'm mentioning these as we're actually canceling some of those things for the time being, but again, our pattern of life is to live in such a way where we encourage each other. Now, one final application point before we go on to our second main point, I just want to remind us that this call to encouragement, this call to live heart to heart, doesn't mean that any of us get to take this Holy Spirit's role. Although we are called to encourage, the Holy Spirit is God and we are not. So we always encourage in humility, we always encourage recognizing that what we need to hear are the promises of God and we need to obey the commands of God. I also want to remind us that sometimes when it comes to this idea of finding community in Christ's church, we have expectations. We say, I will only get community if it looks like X. We think it should be a particular way, and sometimes we can put expectations on community that God's word doesn't, and that aren't really practical, and sometimes we end up discouraging ourselves. One of the beautiful things about the scriptures is as we study them, we see how God does call us to live. And the encouragement I give all of us is to continue to study, how does his word teach us what it looks like to walk in community and to serve one another? So restored relationships with each other. And yet if we stopped here, we'd miss the heart and the beauty of this passage. Why is it that we have these restored relationships with each other? Because we have a restored relationship with God. Because of our restored relationship with God, look with me in verse 23 and 24. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. We have a restored relationship with God. This is what Christ has accomplished. This is what the book of Ephesians has been celebrating. Chapters 1 through 3, with all of its glory and beauty, all of the theological beauty and complexity and depth, is pointing at the fact that Christ has reconciled us to the Father. Again, I know you heard me read this earlier in the service, but let me read it again. Ephesians 2, 18, for through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. That God has, through Christ, through his death and resurrection, God has restored every person who trusts in Christ's name. God has restored those people to himself. Look at the language here, what Paul says we have from God. It's a relationship defined by peace. Verse 23, peace be to the brothers. That our relationships, that our relationship with God is one of peace. This is why the angels sang when Jesus came and when the angels appeared to the shepherds, they sang peace on earth to those on whom his favor rests. That because Christ took the curse of sin, because Christ bore the brunt of sin, because Christ died for our sins, when we trust in his name, what Christ does is he turns to us and gives us his peace. Peace be to the brothers. And if God says we're at peace with him, then we have an objective peace no matter how we feel. Again, I know that our culture is very much up in the air about what's going to happen in the future, not only in terms of disease, but in terms of recession, stock market. There's lots of things to get anxious about right now. If we let ourselves be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer, with thanksgiving to make a request known to God. Cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. And what Paul tells us in Philippians 4 is that as we continue to entrust ourselves to him, the peace of God that surpasses all comprehension is with us. We have objective peace with God. And as we continue to entrust ourselves to him through prayer, we experience that subjective reality. We have peace with God. Remember that today. That's what he has given you, and nothing can take it away. Secondly, our relationship with God is defined by love. Look with me in verse 23 and 24. Love with faith from God the Father. And then verse 24, grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 23 reminds us of God's love for his church. They know that they are loved because of Christ. How could God show us any more than he already has that he loves us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how should he not also with him freely give us all things? God demonstrated his love for us in this, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Paul assures the church of Christ's love. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you know that you are loved? If you trust in Christ, Paul is reminding you, you are loved by God. This relationship defined by love is also the fact that as we experience God's love, our love for him grows. In 1 John, John says, we love because he first loved us. This is why this church's vision statement is embrace God's beauty and extend God's love. The first half reminds us of God's love for us and then our call to love those around us. May we be a community that is increasingly defined by love. The great hymn writer that wrote, My Jesus, I Love Thee, wrote this, My Jesus, I love thee, I know thou art mine. For thee, all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art thou. If ever I loved thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. I love thee because thou hast first loved me and purchased my pardon on Calvary's tree. I love thee for wearing the thorns on thy brow. If ever I loved thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. I'll love thee in life. I'll love thee in death. And praise thee as long as thou lendest me breath, and say when the death dew lies cold on my brow, if ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. In mansions of glory and endless delight, I'll ever adore thee in heaven so bright. I'll sing with the glittering crown on my brow, if ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. God reminds us of his faithful love, and in this, even in this word of blessing to us, it's a reminder to us that we should long to be a people that are marked by this undying love for God, not to earn his favor, but because we have tasted and seen his love for us in Christ. Relationships defined by peace, a relationship defined by love, a relationship defined by grace. Look with me in verse 24. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ, with love incorruptible. This word grace reminds us that although we are called to love God, that we don't love God to win his merit, to earn anything from him, but that the Christian life is grace upon grace upon grace, God's free gift, the gift of salvation, the gift of the Holy Spirit living in us, the gift of the ability to follow him daily, the gift that God has forgiven us, but also the fact that he lives in us so we are able to obey, we are able to stand because of his strength, because of his power. Our relationship with God is a restored relationship. It's defined by his grace. So what have we seen this morning? I started by talking about the loneliness epidemic. To be is to be relational. God is a Trinity. God is a relational being. He has made us for relationships with each other. I want to end by just sharing a story that reminds us of the power of community. I'm in a spin class at the YMCA. Actually, someone from the congregation invited me to join in down at the YMCA downtown. The instructor, Craig Wolf, does an amazing job in teaching this class. He does a fantastic job motivating everyone. The way that he motivates, you want to work, give your best, you want to work hard, and it's so crazy because here we are, 10 to 12 people sitting on stationary bikes in a room, and yet he somehow tells these stories and makes you want to pedal hard as you're in the YMCA. But he outdid himself this last week. I never worked as hard for him, and as I came out of the class, I'm not sure other people did either. I was just so amazed. And the difference this time, when we met this last week, there was a community component. This is what we did. He does always those Tour de France Tuesdays and pretends we're racing through a section of the Tour de France. And he told us this week it was the team trial. Now, for those of you that aren't familiar with biking, I printed out a picture here. See how these bikers, their front tires more or less almost touching the back tire of the bike in front of them, and they make one line? For those of you that don't do cycling, that's called drafting. The guy in front breaks the wind and has to work the hardest. And everyone just hugs close to the tire of the person in front. And that way, working as a team, working together, giving it your all, as a team, you can go incredibly fast. And drafting only works if everyone works together. So what he did was he told us this is what we're going to do. Each row, there are three rows, and we're each going to do a team trial and do this drafting stage of the Tour de France, which meant we all had to pedal hard the entire time. And there was one person that had to pretend to be the lead, and you'd pass it on by turning the person next to you and just say, go. But when you were the lead, you were the one leading those that were drafting, which meant you had to work harder. But then as soon as you dropped back and slacked off for a second and passed on to the next person, everyone else is still biking hard, so you didn't really get a break. I came out of that class so exhausted, and the difference was I knew I was working with this group. It's all pretend. He calls it the magic of indoor cycling. But I was so exhausted because I cared about not letting down the people next to me. And as we got into the locker room, all the guys are talking about how this was one of the most exhausting workouts ever. And I made some comment about the fact that it was social rather than just me and the bike made me work harder than ever. One of the guys in the group, a lawyer, looks at me and goes, well, they say in battle, no one ever dies for love of country. It's the love of the guy next to you. That's what they're fighting for when the battle actually starts. Christianity has something more profound, more deep, more powerful than the power of human community that is experienced by everyone simply by being human. Christianity is something more powerful than the bond of brotherhood that it's forged in battle among soldiers. You see, we have a restored relationship with God himself, through what Christ has done at the cross, through the power of Christ's life, his death, his resurrection. We have peace with God. God gives us that peace. We have our relationship with God as a relationship defined by love. Our relationship with God is a relationship defined by grace. And because of our relationship with God, we have restored relationships with each other. We have relationships that we can truly live face to face, family with family, heart to heart, walking and being eager to maintain the unity that we have in Christ because of what Christ has done. This is the picture that Ephesians closes with, a reconciled church, reconciled to each other because of our reconciliation with God. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's give him glory and praise. Oh, Lord, our God, we do thank you and praise you for the hope that we have in Christ. We thank you that you have restored us to yourself. We thank you for the peace, the love, and the grace that you have blessed us with. And we do pray that you would help us to love each other as we love you with all of our heart. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.